15 months ago, I thought my life was over. I thought my marriage was over. I would lose my family. And I was sitting in the living room with my wife and just falling apart. I really don't know why she was even there still with me. We were on our knees, knelt down. She said, "You think you're saved?" Right? I don't know. Thought I was. I grew up in church. Knew about the Bible, knew about Jesus. But I didn't feel saved. Felt separated and ashamed and full of guilt and full of fear. Tormented. Just tormented. I have spent an entire lifetime struggling with temptation. I have struggled with alcohol. I have struggled with sex, pornography at a very young age. You know, struggling with that even as a newly married guy, you know, those temptations and those thoughts. And 7 years in our marriage, you know, I struggled with infidelity. And almost ended our marriage then. And then I got sober and thought that would fix everything. All the other stuff would stop as well, you know. And just eventually going down the path I was, and the more success I got with my career, the more I thought I could have what I wanted and do what I wanted to do. I created this dual life, lust, no matter who they were or where I was, you know, could be in church. I entered into a relationship outside of my marriage with someone, a bad person. You know, I kept my wife in the dark about everything. I was there, but I wasn't there. I was present, but not present. That in itself led to me starting to branch out and want to start up other things with other women, sexting, and all that started up. With random people that I didn't even know. I was convinced I'm going to leave my wife. I'm going to leave my kids. But now I'm in so deep, I don't know what to do. I'm sunk. This is like sociopath stuff, you know? This is like crazy. Oh, I can't even.
I've read that infidelity is the, next to the death of a child, the worst pain. It's so painful. You're in this pit and you don't see that there's, you don't feel like there's any way out. And then you'd have to tell your kids. Infidelity, we have dealt with that. Dave knows what that brings in a relationship. He knows how much pain that causes. It is so hard to believe that anybody could come home to their family and look at them and lie to them like he did.
that was that tough time of not really knowing what we were going to do, of her not knowing what she was going to do. You know, we had a lot of friends that said, you know, you should leave him. You are going to leave him, right? And we had a few that were not so quick to go there. Or, you know, God can do anything. It was two or three weeks before my wife and I ended up on our knees in our living room.
As painful as it was, as heartbreaking as it was, I still knew that I would be committed to my marriage vows. I knew I had to forgive him, and I was going to have to walk out that forgiveness.
She chose to honor God and to honor our marriage by fighting for it rather than walking away.
Dave and I were on our knees in our living room.
And she started praying for me and then prayed with me. At that moment, I had the opportunity to give my life away, finally. That was the night that I asked God to come to me right where I was and to rescue me and get me out of this pit that I was in. And I thought I had to tell him what a wreck and what a mess I was, and he already knew. And took me as I was. That's all I really wanted, for somebody to just take me the way I was.
Even though I was in the throes of all that pain and hurt and brokenness, once we opened our eyes, I knew something had changed in Dave. He saw the beauty of the Christ for the first time.
To do somebody completely one way and then turn around and do you completely the opposite. I guess that's what God does with us, you know. I guess that's what grace is. We get what we don't deserve. My name is Dave Robbins, and I am second.
That's unconditional love. Amen. That's why I played that. I ran across that and I thought, well, we talk about unconditional love, but we don't really do unconditional love. Father, I just thank you for being with us this morning. I thank you for speaking to us already. I thank you for each and every person who came out to sit at your table and to be fed fresh manna from heaven. And Father, let us be like that lady. Let us love unconditionally and choose you over the things of the world. Father, our God, open each and every ear this morning. Let him hear what thus saith the Lord. And let the seed go down into fertile ground and let it take root. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to talk about the three anointings that there are. But first I want to remind us that we are forerunners. We go from forerunners to fathers. Now, God called me to be a forerunner before I started the church. Therefore, the Lighthouse Church is a forerunner church. We have to remember that John the Baptist was a forerunner, not only a voice, but also an individual who paved the way for what was coming. And what was coming, Jesus was. So what are we doing? We're paving the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You need to understand that a forerunner is someone who is willing to make a way for others when there is no way. A forerunner is someone who isn't willing to go down the same road again and again and again. but one who is determined to discover beyond natural limitations or boundaries. What is interesting in this is the call for foreigners to be fathers. There is a real need in our day to see fathers arise to not only love sons, but to lead sons into their destiny. We need fathers who are not wanting a son to become a carbon copy of themselves, but those who are willing to raise sons and set them on their own paths. The only way a father can truly send a son out into the unknown is for the father to have the DNA within them to be a forerunner themselves. In other words, you have to be a forerunner yourself before you can send anybody else out to be a forerunner. And this is where the problem lies. You are not yet committed totally and completely to being a forerunner. You're still too involved in what is going on with me. What can I accomplish for myself? And we're not yielding ourselves totally and completely to God and becoming the forerunners that we're supposed to be. When fathers have no desire to go beyond the realm of the known, they begin to build their private empires to keep everyone close to them at all times. However, when a father has the heart of a forerunner, he will raise sons to discover the revelation of their destiny. All right? This is what we're supposed to be doing, raising sons and daughters to go forth into their destiny, not keep them in our circle, but to send them forth to start church or to be evangelists or whatever it is. But we're never supposed to keep them in within our circle. Scripture teaches us of, all right, now let's go into the three anointings. But I just felt like, you know, when God spoke to me, said they're not really yet ready to be a forerunner. So I just thought I'd just bring to your remembrance what a forerunner really does. A forerunner also dies to self totally and completely. A forerunner will lose out a lot because you have to give up a lot because you are going into unknown territory. And you're going to go to places that nobody else has been. And people are going to fight you. They're not going to understand where you're coming from or even where you're going. And that's not strange because you won't understand what God's doing with you or where you're going to. You just won't understand it. So we just have to be like John the Baptist and we have to go forth. And what did John the Baptist do when he was in prison? Send his disciples to say, are you really the Messiah? See, even though John the Baptist knew he was, he still had his doubts in the end. So, you know, if you know that God's calling you forth to do a special work and you have your doubts every now and then, well, you know, you're just human. But don't stay there in that pit. You know, get up out of that pit. All right, let's talk about the three anointings. Scripture teaches us the three anointings of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of them will help bring your potential as a Christian even into more focus. The first of the three is known as the leper's anointing. Now, Leviticus 14 teaches that the leper remained outside the camp and that the priest must go out to him and apply the blood of the sacrifice, bring him into the camp, apply the blood once again, and then apply oil, making atonement for him before the Lord. Every born-again believer has experienced the leper's anointing, which deals with salvation. Leprosy, in this case, is a type of sin. Incurable in the natural, but curable only by God. All right? Sin is the same. Man can do nothing to remove it and its effects. The ceremonial cleansing of the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrificial animals was applied. In the New Testament, we find that the only cure for sin then and today is the blood of Jesus Christ. The animal sacrifices of Leviticus merely looked forward to the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God. They were a shadow. Jesus was a substance. In John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus approaching and declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, right there he knew who he was. Those who came to know him, Jesus was that Lamb of God. Jesus was the only sacrifice that would atone for the sin of the world. In the ceremonial cleansing of Leviticus, the blood was applied, then the oil. The application of the sacrificial blood is symbolic of the blood of Christ. The application of the oil is symbolic of the touch and influence of the Holy Spirit upon our life. Now, God spoke to us this morning and said, I'm taking you higher. And so at the end of this, you're going to find out where the higher is, all right? Just as the blood of Jesus flows out to all who call upon his name, so the leper's anointing crosses all national and denominational barriers. For when anyone experiences the grace of Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit who convicts him of sin and assures him of God's forgiveness. Thus, it is that at salvation you experience the first anointing, which is a leper's anointing, which reveals the power of the blood through the oil of anointing that pours over you. So, whenever you receive salvation, then that was the first anointing, the leper's anointing. But then, you know, you were cleansed, and you were brought into the inner court to have fellowship with the Father. Now, the second anointing we want to discuss is known as the priestly anointing. And God's been dealing with us about the priestly anointing. As a believer, cleansed through the precious blood of Christ, born again and sealed by the Spirit, you can and should move to the second anointing, the priestly anointing. See, this is what God was trying to get us to do, to get us out of the first anointing and get into the priestly anointing. A significant number of believers have no knowledge of this level of the Holy Spirit's activity in their lives, and they certainly have no idea how to receive it. All believers are called to full-time ministry. All believers are called to full-time ministry of some sort. You may not be called to be a pastor, evangelist, prophet, teacher, apostle, but nonetheless, you are in full-time ministry. You just don't get saved and sit there. You move on. This anointing, the priestly anointing, is for ministry unto the Lord. Hear that? This anointing, the priestly anointing, is for ministry unto the Lord, including leading souls to him. Now, but not service of him in battles against the devil and disease, but ministry to him as priest of God, although not ordained to stand behind a pulpit such as in the office previously mentioned. So, the priestly anointing is so we can minister to the Father, have intimacy with the Father. And this is where God has told us that he wants us to become priests, and he's been telling us that we have to have more intimacy with him. We have to spend more time with him. We have to fellowship with him. All right? And he gave us that priestly anointing in this church. He did. So we have no excuse why we are not intimate with the Father. None whatsoever. If we therefore ministers to God, and we are, we must have the power of the Spirit to do so. That means we are to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is the priestly anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. Without it, we will accomplish little or nothing sometimes. Also, and this is an important thing, the priestly anointing is evidenced through unity in the body of Christ as life in the kingdom of God. What has God been trying to get this church to do? Walk in unity. He has not yet gotten that accomplished. If you really have the priestly anointing upon your life, you will walk in unity. When the genuine priestly anointing has been experienced, there would be unity and harmony. Get ahead of myself here. Psalm 133 says, Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. There is no such thing as a private priestly anointing. All right? It's a corporate priestly anointing. It comes in oneness, in unity, as a church functions as one body. On the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts, 120 people were gathered together in one accord in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them with fire and power. They went from that room and ministered unto the Lord, bearing witness to the crowds that were gathered. 3,000 were saved. God was clearly present, and so was the anointing. So if you're walking under the priestly anointing, then things should be happening around about you and through you. This priestly anointing is not a one-time anointing, which the leper anointing is. Under the old covenant, the priests were anointed with oil every day. The same with you under the New Testament. You need a daily anointing. We've been talking about that, right? The priestly anointing brings the presence, the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Revelation knowledge comes for the leper's anointing. All right? We are introduced to God in an extraordinary way, and we see our total need for Christ, but we really don't understand too much with the leper's anointing. It is a sad thing that so many Christians stay at the leper's anointing level by choice. They don't seek more. They simply do not surrender. Their ears are dull. They don't hear God's voice. Your Bible clearly states that my sheep hear my voice. If you are truly one of his sheep and have received the priestly anointing, you will know his presence and hear the gentle voice of God regularly. Remember, it is not a one-time experience. It must be renewed. I've tried to encourage you to every morning you need to get before the Father and renew your fellowship with him. Get your priestly anointing going so that it'll take you through the day. I was studying in wee hours this morning, and God gave me a prophetic word for myself, and he said, "What's your problem?" I hadn't been talking to him, you know, but he knew what was going on in my mind. And I forgot what else. He said, did I ask you to take the 39 lashes that my son did? Did I ask you to hang on a tree? What's your problem? You know, I think he's saying the same thing to you. What's your problem? You know, why are you so, you're not telling him, you don't want him to know that you're having a problem, but it's in your mind and he knows that. So what's your problem here? Do you carry the priestly anointing or don't you? See, if we carry the priestly anointing, I had to repent. If we carry the priestly anointing, then we're not going to have all these little things going on in our mind, even though we don't want God to know we're thinking about it, because we know he's going to chastise us, right? Come on. It's time we get over that, guys. Lost my place. Sometimes God will reveal great truths. That's where I'm at. Sometimes God will reveal great truths to you. At other times, he will just let you sense how much he loves you. Perhaps he will correct or instruct you on a matter. Perhaps he will cause it. That's what he did to me. Perhaps he will cause a certain scripture to stand out while you're reading the word. He did that to me. And when I laid down 5 o'clock this morning, he gave me the scripture. So I run up, go out and read it. See, sometimes God will reveal great truths to you. At other times he will just let you sense how much he loves you. We have a hard time just sitting and not hearing God's voice. We think he needs to be speaking every second of every day. We just have a hard time just knowing that he loves us. And he doesn't have to speak. Like we were remodeling my kitchen. We were sitting down there and been there at that all day. And we was at the tired stage, you know. And my daughter, who was working on the plumbing, and she said, everybody was quiet. She said, somebody can say something. And I think I was thinking that's how we do before God. God, say something. You're too quiet, you know. But I think we need to have quiet times with the Lord. I think we need to be able to sit with the Lord and just know that he loves us. And he doesn't have to be speaking nothing. Just know that he loves us. And this is where we get in trouble. We always want him to be saying something. Okay, even though you may seldom or never hear an audible voice, he has many avenues through which to speak to you. And God told me when I was first born again, he's not going to be by the fire, the lightning and thunder and all that stuff. He's going to be the still, small voice. So if you're looking for all this other stuff, forget about it. Go clean out your ears and listen for that still small voice that wants to speak to you, even whenever all chaos is going on around about you. He wants to speak to you. You religious bunch, you can be, you know, sitting in a room, everybody talking, but you don't hear God's voice. But then you get into your little private room. All right, God, now I'm ready to hear your voice now. Well, you should be ready to hear his voice 24 hours a day, no matter what's going on in your life. Your ears should be in tune to him constantly. But we're too busy thinking, well, I won't hear the latest gossip. I won't be able to do a lot of talking. You're trying to get yourself in there. Why can't we just sit and be still and know that God is God? And just let him talk to us when he wants to. Amen? We get a whole lot more accomplished if we do that, guys. Right, I said, even though you may seldom or never hear an audible voice, he has many avenues through which to speak to you. God's regular communication does not depend on how loudly he speaks, but upon how well you listen. Matthew 11:15 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And God spoke to us about that. He had me teach you about that. We're supposed to have ears to hear all the time, just not every now and then. All right? You must take time each day to be quiet before the Lord so his still small voice can be heard. As you read your Bible, fellowship with the Holy Spirit and listen. As you read your Bible, fellowship with the Holy Spirit and listen. You will experience that daily refreshing that keeps your heart on fire with love for the Father. Sometimes, you know, I just do not hear from the Father, just like this morning where he said, what's your problem? You know? No, I don't care what he says to me. The leper's anointing, which is salvation, is a one-time experience and cannot be lost unless you willfully walk away from it. Once saved, always saved is a lie. You can willfully walk away from your salvation. God will never let you go unless you let him go. This requires a decision that you would rather perish than be saved. Amen. The priestly anointing, the presence, on the other hand, can be lost. All right? If sin comes into your heart, it lifts. The priestly anointing lifts. That is why it is important to be renewed daily. It will bring you into the presence of God so near, so real, that the tears will run down your cheeks. The priestly anointing can be lost if you deliberately walk into sin. That could be arguing with your family. That could be a whole lot of things that you could do to sin. And that priestly anointing is going to lift from you. The third and final anointing we are discussing today is called the kingly anointing. Now, this kingly anointing came about in a strange way. One night we was here, and I think I wrote this down, but I don't remember. And I was telling Brother Brett to minister to somebody. And then as I walked away, God said, tell him to do it in the kingly anointing. And I had never heard about the kingly anointing, even though it's out there. All right, so he started, I said, no, prophesying the kingly anointing. So he said, I prophesy in the kingly anointing. I think that's what he did. And a great prophetic word came forth for that person. Then I told him, well, why don't you try the kingly anointing when you do deliverance? So they were telling me at night they do use the kingly anointing when they do deliverance and great things happen. So the kingly, see, first of all, you have to get the leper's anointing. You can't go from nothing to the kingly anointing. You have to get the leper's anointing. Then you have to get the priestly anointing. And you have to keep it, handle it well, and then you go to the kingly anointing. Once you have experienced a leper's anointing and gone onto the priestly anointing, do not stop. As wonderful as those two anointings are, there is more. Nothing can compare to the kingly anointing. The kingly anointing is the most powerful of all the anointings. This lifts a person to a place of high authority in God, giving him authority over devils, the power to rout demons with one word. Only this kingly anointing will give you the power to send the enemies of God flying as the Apostle Paul did. The kingly anointing is the most difficult to receive. All right? Whereas the leper's anointing comes by accepting Jesus and the priestly anointing comes by fellowship with Jesus, the kingly anointing comes by obeying Jesus. The body of Christ has a whole lot of trouble with obedience. If God told you wrote a book and you aren't writing a book, don't look for the kingly anointing because you're not in obedience. If God told you to be an evangelist and you're just sitting, then don't look for the kingly anointing because you're not in obedience. You see what I'm saying? Whatever God has asked you, I don't care what God asks you to do, you have to do it in order to carry the kingly anointing. Now, the kingly anointing is for the apostolic church, which has embraced responsibility for the advancement of the kingdom in this present age. The cost for the kingly anointing is everything. This is why God's been having me teach on we have to give, die out to ourself. Because God told me the kingly anointing rests now here with the lighthouse, that we're going, in order to carry that kingly anointing wherever you go, you're going to have to meet the criteria. The cost for kingly anointing is everything. When we are full of Christ, we will walk in his anointing and his authority. The cost for the kingly anointing is everything. When we are full of Christ, we walk in his anointing and his authority. The true gospel is all about Christ himself, which is the anointing. When we renounce our goodness, there will be no room for guilt and condemnation. The body of Christ are all competing with their goodness. Renounce all we stand for on earth as self-righteous and just be an empty vessel. How long has God been telling us to become an empty vessel that he can work through? But we have to walk around all puffed up like a peacock. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And you're trying to show your goodness, and you cannot carry the kingly anointing when you do that. Example, John 11. Lazarus was dead to self, and God anointed a dead man to break out of his religious bondages. This is called the kingly anointing because the King Jesus and his authority spoke life into Lazarus. Note, when I am totally dead to any of my wants and needs, dead to self, God can and will anoint a dead man so we can preach Christ, who is the true gospel. I said, when I am totally dead to any of my wants and needs, dead to self, God can and will anoint a dead man, which is me, once I'm emptied out, or you once you're emptied out, then you become a dead man. He can anoint a dead man. Lost my place here. So we can preach Christ, who is a true gospel. We will be so full of Jesus Christ, who is a gospel, not just the Bible about the law, but him who fulfilled the law. It is finished. We are, remember I preached on dead men walking the other service. We are at that point dead men walking. Until I started studying about the kingly anointing, I didn't understand why God was having me teach all these different things. But now I see he wants us, each one individually, to start walking in the kingly anointing. And in that kingly anointing, there's all power and all authority. Note, the Bible is an instruction book for us to walk out what Christ did on the cross, not live the Bible, but walk out in him, the Christ. We are supposed to not be living the paper, but we're supposed to be living the Jesus Christ that's in the Bible. And everybody's wanting to walk under the law, and we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit, having Jesus Christ within us. And as we go forth, we will do the same things that Jesus did. So we need to start preaching more about Jesus and less about just words that other people adopt. I'll say doctrines that other people have. We are supposed to have the fullness of Jesus Christ dwelling within us richly at all times. And if we don't, God's not going to be able to use us the way he would like to use us. Now, you know, some in my house is in trouble and they have to go to court Monday. So God gave me a word about them. And it's a good word. And I was saying to Brother Chris back there, I said, please agree with me. Because I wrote the prophetic word out, okay? And I gave it to the young man. And then the devil said, are you sure that's going to happen that way? And so I told Chris, I said, the devil's playing with my mind now. Is that where? Because I said yesterday, I said, God, please let those words I wrote in that piece of paper be you. Please let them come to pass. Now see, why did I do that? I know that God speaks to me. But see, because the devil got in there and I allowed him to bring doubt and unbelief that that was God's word, then he really took it and ran with it. We cannot allow the enemy to have any space of any type. We need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to carry that kingly anointing, and it will defuse everything that the enemy tries to do. All right? So I said, but walk out in him, the Christ. He is the authority. He is the inheritance. He is the anointing. He is the glory. All right? We need to be so hungry for Jesus, the more we hunger, the more we drink of him. The more the precious Holy Spirit will change us and those abounding, those around us, our families and our city. See, the kingly anointing isn't only to change you, it's to change everybody you come in contact with. All right? You know, remember my family was in trouble and he should have been in jail. But remember, God told me right up front, because I just pleaded and carried on like a fool with God. God said, all right, he won't go to jail, but, you know, he'll get this and this. Well, he didn't go to jail and he got this, this, and this. So that made a really good believer. I mean, he's a believer anyhow, but that really made him understand that God is in control. And so then Friday night, God's like, he's not allowed to leave the house. He has to stay right here in the house. He cannot leave the house at all today. So I went over there in the morning and I said to him, he was dressed to go. I said, you can't go anywhere today. You have to stay right here. He didn't give me a hard time. He stayed right there. Why? Because he knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that when God spoke to me, it was the truth. All right? And so he stayed, and he was glad he did. I'm telling you guys, if you carry the kingly anointing, God will give you revelation knowledge of people's lives. And he will tell you what to speak into their life, and it will change them. It will even draw them closer to the cross than what they already are. You have to die totally and completely out to yourself. You cannot be concerned about anything about you. What we have to do is put everything in God's hands. Everything that entails us, we have to put it in God's hands. This is all yours, God. I can't do this in your work too. I don't know about you, but I can't. I can't handle all the problems of life and do God's work too. All right. And every time a problem comes up, I say, okay, God, this is your problem, not mine. You said you were going to fight my battles for me. And if I get involved in this, then I won't be able to hear your voice like I ought. And I won't be able to be about your business. So this is yours. And then I'll leave it there. Too many of us pick it up and carry it around. And too many of us try to work it out, and we tie God's hands, and he can't do anything about it. Now, if you're carrying the kingly anointing, then you have to give everything to God. Everything. I don't care what, everything has to be given to God. I don't care what it is. You can't carry it, because you're going to mess up the kingly anointing. All right. We need to be hungry for Jesus. The more we hunger, the more we drink of him, the more the precious Holy Spirit will change us and those around us, our families and our city. So in other words, I'm talking about my family, but how about where you go? How about the city you live in? Are you changing the atmosphere of the city that you live in? Delaware is closed to God. Are we opening up that avenue for God to come into Delaware? This is what your question should be. Am I doing something with the kingly anointing in the spirit realm to open up the door that's closed over Delaware? Somebody needs to open that door. You and I have been given that job. That's why we're here in Delaware. We've been given that job to open up that door. We've been given the job of clearing the atmosphere, the darkness around about us, and to bring the light into Delaware. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with our goodness. Goodness brings pride. Note, there is only one way with Christ, his way and no other way. All him and only him. All is Christ from breath to death. Now, a lot of us, we left our first love. We've been taught about that. But God called us back to our first love. Now we have to stay there. We don't have the choice to go back anymore. If you go back again, then you're lost. You know, God has a work that has to be accomplished, and he can't have us on that seesaw, up and down, up and down, up and down. We have to get it done and stay there. Stay there with God. When we are totally sold out to Christ, we then qualify for the kingly anointing to bless others. I want you all to think about that. Are you totally sold out to Christ? So renounce all goodness in our life daily, so there will be no room for argument or debate. Just focus on Him and no evil shall abound. If you keep your eyes focused on God, He said He has us covered. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. He said that He would fight our battles for us, so then no evil should be able to touch us. I didn't say it wouldn't be around about you. I said it shouldn't be able to touch you. Why? Because you're walking under that kingly anointing, and you're carrying the anointing that destroys every yoke, and you're no longer bound to the cares of this world, but now you're totally focused on the kingdom things. Now, what did God tell us in that prophetic word this morning here? He wants to take us to a new level today. He wants to take you guys to the kingly anointing. Are you going to do what has to be done in order to get it? All right, press in until, I said, if you need to focus on Jesus, no evil shall abound. Press in until you touch Jesus in and all and all and all as well. You have to keep pressing in and pressing in and pressing in. All of a sudden, all is well. Remember the woman and her son died? They said, what's the problem? She's all is well. She would not say her son died. And see, we have to come to that place too where we don't talk about our problems. All is well. Jesus is in control. We haven't gotten there yet, have we? Still a bit of self left, isn't there? All is well. Believe and trust Him spiritually, mentally, physically, socially, and materially. Note, when we are full of Christ, the kingly anointing will be entrusted to us by God through His Holy Spirit. So people will be convicted and will run for Christ like in Jesus' days on earth. When we are full of Christ, when we died out to self, the kingly anointing will be entrusted to us by God through His Holy Spirit, so people will be convicted and will run for Christ like in Jesus' days on earth. In other words, you will draw people to Christ. Everywhere you go, people are going to want to. You know, I walked into my grandson's bedroom last night, yesterday afternoon. He had a friend in there sitting. The guy always comes there, and we know him well. But I said, well, God told Tina not to come here right now. And right away, my grandson, he started to change the conversation because he didn't want me talking about God speaking in front of his friend. And I said, well, Jimmy, I said, you know, God is speaking, you know, and he did tell her not to do that. But he kept trying to change the subject. You know, I'm not ashamed of Christ. Are you? I'm not afraid to tell people God speaks to me. And I'm not afraid to come to you and say, this is what God said to me about you. You know what I'm saying? You know, because you need to know what God is saying. Amen? So just because He didn't want me speaking didn't mean I stopped. Don't let the enemy stop you. You keep right on speaking and saying, this is what God said. God said, God said. It's better to say what God said than what, well, Joyce down the road said. Well, one of the ladies at the Women's Aglow said. You know, it's better to say what God said. Right? All right. It is when you hear the rhema word of the Lord spoken just for that moment, which says, thus says the Lord, you receive the kingly anointing. Example, the night I had Brett, well, I already told you about that. The Logos, the written word, God's Bible does not give you the anointing. Although it is important because His word is forever settled in heaven, the kingly anointing is only through obedience of what the word has told you to do. If you want the greater works to be done in your life, and God talked about that this morning, then you need the kingly anointing. You need to die out to self, totally and completely. Colleen, I'm going to have to do this right now. God said, have you come up here, and we're going to anoint you for the kingly anointing. Because of the great ministry that God has called you for to do, God has told me to tell you that your ministry is going to expand on all sides, and there's going to be multitudes of people and nations that you're going to touch from this day forward, and you're going to carry the kingly anointing that will destroy every yoke. So just raise your hand, and Brother Chris, do you want to go ahead and anoint her with oil while you're down here, please? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.